live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 13th day of July, 2026, and I'm delighted to have a first-time guest today. His name is Oliver Almond Smith, and he is an elder at Trinity Grace Church in Manchester, England. He's an author and trustee of the International Reformed Baptist Seminary, also known as IRBS, in Mansfield, Texas, and Trinity Pastors College in Nairobi, Kenya. And today he's going to be addressing the theme of one of his books, Gathered for Glory, Why We Worship. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Oliver Almond Smith.
Good to be with you, Chris. Thanks for your welcome.
Well, first of all, let our listeners know something about Trinity Grace Church in Manchester in the United Kingdom.
Yeah, just one correction on your intro, Chris.
I
used to be with Trinity Pastors College, Nairobi, but it's African Pastors Conferences that I'm actually a director of. So
that's a bit more
correct. Trinity Grace Church, Ramsbottom, Manchester. Yes, well, I've been ministering here now for just over 28 years and maybe even 29. I lose count a little. And the Lord's been good to us in our time here. He's blessed us. He's prospered the church in many ways. Obviously, we face our challenges and our trials, but the Lord is gracious and merciful and built his church, and we give him thanks for that.
And what would be the theological makeup of Trinity Grace Church?
We are a confessional Baptist church. We love the great doctrines of the faith. As summarized in the Second London Confession. And we work hard to teach those great doctrines because we believe it's the best summary of what the Bible teaches. And also because it's a good grounding for our people. It's good for the souls of saints to be built up in the whole counsel of God. So that's our position, Chris.
Well, if any of our listeners in the Manchester, England area would like to visit Trinity Grace Church, perhaps you're either living there or you have family, friends, and loved ones living in that area, or perhaps you're visiting Manchester, England on vacation or on business. Well, their website is trinitygracechurch.net, trinitygracechurch.net. And before we go into your personal salvation testimony, which is something that we always do with first-time guests. And before we introduce the topic of the day to our listeners or begin discussing it, that is, which is Gathered for Glory, Why We Worship, I understand that you have a new book in the works connected with children. And what is that title and what is that all about? Because I'd like to have you back in the future to discuss that when that book is available.
Yes, thanks, Chris. So titles are always up to editors and publishers, so I can't tell you what title they'll choose. But my subject is the theology of a child. So what I'm trying to do in the book is not so much to lay out a theology of family or a theology of parenting. I think there are many good books on that. But to begin from the perspective of the child, what is a child according to the scripture? How do we understand the anatomy of a child? Not the physical anatomy, the spiritual anatomy. And then how is a child, bearing that in mind, how is a child to be helped in terms of understanding themselves, understanding their relationship to God, understanding their need of salvation? What is the role of discipline? Why do we discipline? What is the purpose? How do we shepherd a child? How do we reach their hearts? These kinds of questions, coming at it from the point of view of what is a child. Because I think that today in our culture, and I'm sure in yours as well, the assumption is that children are fundamentally good. And as long as we surround them with good things and give them a good education and help them with a good environment, then of course they'll grow up to be good people. We know that is not the case. They're born with a simple nature and they need to be saved. So that's what I'm working on at the moment, Chris, laboring with it, sweating over it.
And I'm assuming that being a Reformed Baptist, you're going to be taking a different approach as to the spiritual nature of children. I know that there's a lot of similarities that we have with our paedo-baptist friends and brothers. Our confessions are nearly identical, etc. But there are a considerable number, not all, but a considerable number of paedo-baptists who do not view their own children as a mission field. And I'm assuming you have a very different view as a Reformed Baptist.
Indeed, brother, your assumption is quite correct. So yes, our primary objective, as I hope to lay out in the book, with our children, is to bring them into covenant with God, because we know they are not in covenant with God. So by nature, as sinners, they are under the condemnation of God, and we want to see them redeemed. Now, many Baptistic evangelicals who are not Presbyterian would see that purely in terms of getting saved, and they might have some sort of very simplistic Arminian view of what that looks like, prayer, and so on. So with regard to that, we'd be much closer to our Presbyterian brethren as to what true spirituality is. But in terms of what the child needs to be converted. The child needs to be regenerated. The child needs to have a new heart. And without that, to speak of them as partaking of the covenant in any direct way is well, misleading at best and seriously damaging at worst. So we want to bring them into covenant. But then at the same time, we share with our Presbyterian brethren that understanding of the means of grace. How do we do that? We bring our children under the means of grace. We want them to worship. We want them to hear preaching. We want them to receive discipline and so on. So as you say, we share a lot in common. But when it comes to our children's relationship to God in covenant, we're clear. Being our children does not bring them into the covenant of grace at all. They need to be converted. They need to be regenerated. And it's regeneration, which is the sign of which it is not baptism. You know, regeneration is the new covenant fulfillment of old covenant circumcision. But it's through regeneration that they enter into covenant with God, and that's what we're seeking to bring to pass.
Well, if any of you listening want to check up on the availability of that book, it is not yet in print, but you can go to the publishers, which is brokenwharf.com, brokenwharf, WHARF as in Frank, E.com. They are also the publishers of the book we are addressing today, Gathered for Glory, Why We Worship, and I'm sure you will be quite impressed with their catalog, quite a number of books by Reformed authors, both of the past and present. So I'll be repeating that, God willing, later on in the program. Before we have you begin your discussion on Gathered for Glory, Why We Worship, as I said moments ago, we have a tradition here where our first-time guests give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include the kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and the kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So let's hear your story.
Thanks, Chris. Yeah. Well, I was the youngest of six children. Both my parents were professing believers. And my father was very influenced by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He'd been at Westminster Chapel.
Wow.
As a student in the 50s, when Lloyd-Jones was really in his zenith, really, at his peak. And he was very, very influenced by Lloyd-Jones. So I was brought up under a very Calvinistic doctrine of God, of salvation, and of Christ. And I understood from an early age what it meant to be saved, what it meant to be a redeemed person. But my heart was not transformed. I knew the law of God. I knew what was right. I knew what was good. I knew the gospel. I knew that I needed to repent. I knew that I needed to believe. But I had no heart for that. So throughout my childhood and my teenage years, I did a very good job of putting on an outward show with family and, you know, in religious contexts of spiritual life. But I was not a believer. I was an inveterate thief. I was a liar. I was really not a righteous person at all, even though I put on an outward show of that. But the thing is, I knew all of that about myself. I deceived others, but I didn't deceive myself. I was never self-deceived. I always knew I was unsaved. I knew I was unconverted. And there were times when I genuinely feared the consequences of that and, to some measure, desired to be a Christian. But again, without any repentance. Later in life, when I came to understand our confession of faith, I realized that repentance is a gift of God. It's not something we do to put ourselves in a position where we can receive faith. Yeah, that's how I used to think of it.
Even though you were raised Calvinist, you used to think of it that way.
Well, yeah, exactly. But I wasn't raised under the confession. I wasn't raised with a clear understanding.
Okay.
I knew that God was sovereign, but I didn't really understand properly the relationship between repentance and faith. So, yeah, it's an interesting point that, Chris. But it's only when you embrace a full-orb confessionalism, the whole counsel of God, that you understand the system and you understand much, much more accurately how everything fits together. So anyway, that was my situation as a young person, as a child. But then when I was 17, as we often do, I had a bit of a rebellion. I had a bit of a crisis. It was actually when I was in the United States in Chicago. I was on a school exchange performing a Shakespeare play at a school in Chicago. I can't even remember which one it was. But I got myself in a bad place. And to cut a long story short, I ended up on some park bench at 2 a.m. in the morning in a pretty poor condition. And
been there, done that. And this is when you were how old? How old were you?
70.
Okay.
70. Yeah. And it was in that condition, really, that I understood what my real problem was. My real problem was pride. Mm-hmm. That was my real problem. I believed that I needed to do something to earn the right to be given faith. And I kind of structured what I'd heard to fit with that scheme. And, you know, when God humbled me to that level and I saw myself for what I was, I realized I'm absolutely hopeless here. I'm absolutely lost. And God regenerated me. He gave me a new heart. He changed me completely. And yeah, all my old desires went away. I didn't lie anymore. I didn't steal anymore. I didn't want to deceive anymore. And I just wanted to serve Christ and love him and follow him. And although, you know, there've been many challenges along the way in my Christian life, that's never changed. From that moment on, I've always loved the Lord and wanted to serve him. But in my Christian journey, from that point onwards, I quickly came to realize that a Calvinistic doctrine of salvation and even understanding of some aspects of Puritan piety and preaching is insufficient for us. What we need is the whole counsel of God. We need to know, for example, what the church is. We need to get our covenant theology sorted out. We were chatting about that in relation to children a moment ago. We need to understand what our relationship to the civil authorities ought to be, et cetera, et cetera. And it's only then, much later down the line, when I came to realize the value of being confessional and embracing the whole counsel of God in that system of doctrine which is laid out there. So that's been my experience.
Praise God. And what led you to believe that the Lord had placed a call upon your life to enter into pastoral ministry?
Well, I think the moment of my conversion, I had a tremendous zeal and desire to tell others, to share the gospel with others. And I threw myself as a young person into that work. So I got very involved in youth ministry. I got very involved in running camps for young people. I spent all my summers with vast numbers of young people, playing games with them and looking after their dormitories and preaching the gospel to them. So that's where it all began, Chris, and it developed from there. And I never really looked back. I suppose from that age, I felt very much called to the work of the ministry. And it was just a matter of time, really, in God's providence.
And how were you specifically led to Trinity Grace Church in Manchester, United Kingdom?
Yeah, well, I grew up in a county just south of Manchester called Cheshire, and I became a member of a church there, a small Baptist church there, and I ministered there and served there. But it became clear after I was married in 1995 that church wasn't the right environment in which to develop any kind of long-term ministry for all kinds of reasons. So they commended me to the work of the ministry elsewhere, and I just made it known through a couple of channels that I was available, and I received a number of invitations to preach in different churches, and one of them was this church just north of Manchester, and they called me in 1997. They called me, and I began here in 98.
Well, praise God. Well, I'm going to give our listeners our email address if they would like to join the conversation with questions of their own. It is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question is about a personal and private matter. You might be in a church where you are you're becoming more and more uncomfortable with how they worship in this church, and you don't want to publicly identify yourself at this point, which I wouldn't want you to, because I wouldn't want to be critical of a specific church without knowing more about them firsthand. So I don't want to be guilty of bearing false witness or anything like that. But if you're asking a general question, please give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And as far as this book, Gathered for Glory, Why We Worship, as you know, there are scores of books on worship, many written by the forefathers of our faith from centuries ago, and many by contemporary authors whose ministries you and I both honor and which have blessed us. Why did you believe that there was another book needed, that perhaps was filling a void, that these other works were quite as wonderful as they may be? They weren't quite hitting the mark as far as certain areas of worship, or perhaps they weren't approaching it specifically in the manner that you desired to see this subject approached. What was the story that compelled you to write this?
Well, a few reasons, Chris, and I'll take them number two first and number one second. The second reason why I wrote this book and why I published it is because there is a definite preponderance of books on worship by Presbyterians and Anglicans, and a paucity of books on worship by Baptists, particularly Reformed Baptists. So, yeah, I think that's true. Actually, while I was writing the book and publishing it, our dear friend and brother, Sam Waldron, was bringing out a slightly more academic work on worship, but that wasn't available at the time that I was writing. But apart from that, I'm not really aware of much, if anything, from a Reformed Baptist perspective in this regard. I've been blessed greatly by many books by our Presbyterian brothers on worship. But of course, when it comes to aspects of worship that relate to our covenant theology, our ecclesiology, particularly our view of baptism, we find ourselves departing quite significantly. So that's kind of the second reason why I thought there was a tremendous gap there. But the primary reason and the most important reason is a pastoral one. This book came out of ministry in the church here that I gave to our people because I perceived that it was absolutely vital for them, for us all, really, as a church. And again, for two reasons. The first and the most pressing and immediate reason was because of the COVID-19 crisis. Now, during that crisis, churches were in certainly our country, and I think in parts of the United States for periods of time, forbidden to gather for worship. And many evangelicals, even Calvinistic evangelicals, came to the conclusion that it was right and necessary to obey the civil authorities completely and even without question. And some even used the terminology, this is a great opportunity to, quote, do church in a different way. And it exposed our lack, particularly, I think, as Baptists, it exposed our lack of theology of worship, theology of gathered worship. Why do we need to gather? Why is it that if we don't gather, whatever we're doing is not biblical worship in that narrow particular meaning of the word in relation to what we do when we gather together? So that was one, that was the immediate context. this book came out of a series of studies that we engaged in as a church to emphasize the vital necessity of gathering, hence the title, Gathered for Glory. But the second reason was that although as a church, we have generally, I think this is true of a lot of Reformed evangelical churches that are not in the Presbyterian tradition, going back to what I said earlier. I think the Presbyterians are much better than us at this. But in Reformed, Baptist, and evangelical circles more generally, although we may be conservative with a small c, although we may eschew charismatic ways, quite rightly, although we may know, if we could put it this way, what we're not going to do when we gather, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bark like dogs. We're not going to scream like cats. We're not going to roll in the aisles. We're not going to dance around. We're not going to sing all this pap and nonsense and so on. All well and good. But what is our positive theology in worship? What actively are we supposed to be doing? We can't have a theology of worship that's geared around, don't do any of those things. And so as long as you do some preaching, we're covered. Everything else is secondary. That was how I grew up, really, with that view. All that matters is the preaching. Everything else is sort of padding. And I felt we needed a theology of worship, a theology that covered why do we do what we do when we gather. So two things there. One, why it's absolutely vital that we gather to worship. And two, why we need a theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective of worship, which then directs what we do when we gather.
Great reasons to write the book. By the way, since you said that there was such a lack of Reformed Baptist works on worship that, of which you were aware, I just wanted to draw your attention to a book that you may or may not have heard of or read. And I know I'm going to be getting into some controversial waters here, but John Price, who's a Reformed Baptist pastor, Grace Baptist Church in Rochester, New York. I haven't spoken to him a couple of years, so I'm assuming he's still there, but I don't know that. He wrote, I thought, an extraordinary book called Old Light on New Worship, Musical Instruments and the Worship of God, a Theological, Historical, and Psychological Study. And he advocates a position of strict a cappella worship. He is not an exclusive psalmist, but he believes in exclusively a cappella worship, as did Charles Haddon Spurgeon and quite a number of well-known Reformed Christians from history. And I just thought that I'd point it out in case you ever want to look at his work. He is not a ultra-sectarian individual over this. He doesn't break fellowship with other churches that have musical instruments. So he's not taking a radical position, accusing people of committing a sin like Nadab and Abihu, offering false worship or something. But it's a well-written book. And I, in fact, interviewed him three times on this book. If anybody wants to look that up on the Iron Trip and Zion Radio website, irontripandzionradio.com. And if you type in Old Light, all of those interviews will come up. And let's see what time it is, because I want to make sure. I think that would probably be the wisest thing to do is go into our first commercial break right now. And then when we come back, we are going to have you delve deeper into your book and about the subject at hand. If anybody has any questions, once again, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcast.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Pastor Oliver Almond Smith, who is an elder at Trinity Grace Church in Manchester, England. And we today are going to be addressing his book, Gathered for Glory, Why We Worship. And if you do have questions, submit them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. And before you start digging into the primary contents of your book, I just wanted to quickly read a few statements. These are not questions from listeners, but statements. We have Gary Morrison, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church of Allentown, Pennsylvania, who is originally from the UK. He wanted me to send his greetings to you. I don't know if that means he knows you personally or he just knew that you were a fellow Brit. But do you know Gary?
Yeah, I know Gary. Gary's actually, I think, originally from South Africa, but
he's ministered
in the UK. He ministered in the UK for a number of years, just down the road from us here. So I know Gary well. Yeah.
Yeah. Please forgive me, Pastor Gary, for forgetting the accent where the origins are. We have a comment from Eric in Venus, Texas. I really like to listen to this dear brother's preaching. And then finally, we have Pastor Marungi Egweta, who is in Kenya, Africa. I love Pastor Oliver Almond Smith. His ministry has been so impactful to me and my own ministry at Trinity Baptist Church in Nairobi. So those are some nice greetings that you have there.
Thank you. Yeah, yeah, I've known Murungi well for many, many years, so I appreciate that very much, brother. Thank you.
And by the way, we plan to have Pastor Igweta on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio again. He has been a guest on the show in the past, and we're going to have him back to address the subject of his new book on Tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism. So I'm looking forward to that. Well, let's dive in now to your own book, which is the subject at hand for us today, on a very important issue because of the fact, especially, that there are so many divisions in the body of Christ, even amongst churches that share the same theology and at times the same confession of faith. There are very strong differences of opinion on worship. You might even have a very strong difference of opinion from the person sitting next to you most Sundays in the pew at church. This has actually caused church splits and so on. So this is a very important issue. Tell us where we should begin now in this very important subject.
Well, I think I would begin where you left us there, brother, which is sitting next to someone else in church. So at least if you're sitting next to someone else at church, then you have begun to understand one of the most foundational and essential aspects of worship, which is that we must gather as Christ's people. We must gather. As I say again, hence the title of the book, Gathered for Glory. If we do not gather together, what kind of spirituality do we have? Now, it's true in the New Testament that we are told that the emphasis in true worship is not on a particular place. That's true. And we rejoice in that. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to London. You don't have to go to New York or Los Angeles or whatever. You don't have to go to Mecca. You don't have to go to a particular place. You don't even have to go to a particular building in order to worship God. That is true. But does that mean then that you worship God in all of life and that there is no special blessing or special calling given to God's people, which requires us to gather together? And I think when you look at the unfolding narrative of Scripture, every book of the Bible screams out at us and says, no, we absolutely must gather together. Obviously, in the Old Testament, that cannot be controverted. It's inescapable. Gather together. We must gather together as God's people. That is why the tabernacle was built. That is why the temple was built. The people were called to gather. The trumpet was blown, and the people gathered together at the tabernacle. The feasts were announced, and the people came together in Jerusalem to worship at the temple. So, the gathering in the Old Testament, nobody really can argue with that. But then there's this argument, once we get to the New Testament, the gathering is not required. We have this individual relationship with Christ. All our spirituality is private, it's personal, it's me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus, and that's the sum total of everything. But again, that simply will not fly when you read the New Testament. You can't sustain that view. Look at the way in which the New Testament is structured. It's all gatherings of people. In that transition period when Christ came and we have a gospel account, they're still gathering together at the temple because the day of Pentecost hasn't yet come. But if you go post-Pentecost, what do we have? Well, we have Paul writing to churches, Paul calling churches to gather together to hear the reading of his letters. There is that clear anticipation and understanding that when his letters are read, they are read to churches, churches that comprise all kinds of people. Just read Ephesians. Just read Colossians. Men are addressed. Women are addressed. The elderly are addressed. The younger are addressed. Parents are addressed. Children are addressed. Masters are addressed. Servants are addressed. All kinds of Christians in all kinds of stages of life are expected to be present as the word of God, the apostolic testimony, is made known. And again, you look at the Acts of the Apostles, and what do you find? Gatherings. People gathered. The day of Pentecost, they gathered. And following the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly together, gathering together to fellowship, gathering together to break bread, gathering together to pray, gathering together to hear preaching. And so the testimony of the New Testament continues and continues until you reach Hebrews. And when you get to Hebrews, what do you get? Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Let us draw near. Let us testify together. This is Hebrews 10. Let us draw near to Christ as one. What do we find with Peter? We're living stones built up into a spiritual house, one upon another, edifying one another, building one another up. And then you have that wonderful wonderful call in Hebrews 12. We do not come to Mount Sinai, the smoke, the mountain that quake, the judgment, but we come to Mount Zion and we gather with the angels and the glorified saints in heaven, and we gather in the presence of God enthroned, and we gather before Christ, whose blood speaks better things than that of Abel. And that is our gatherings together. We enter into the presence of God, and this then is the foundation for our understanding of worship. That yes, there is a worship in all of life. Yes, as Paul teaches elsewhere, for example, Romans 12:1-2, that we are to work out in our lives the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in all that we do. That is true. But that flows out from what we do when we gather together, particularly on the Lord's Day. There's another subject. Why is the Lord's Day so important? Why do we believe in the Christian Sabbath? So as we gather together on the Lord's Day, as the people of Christ, we gather with the anticipation that we will be meeting with the living God, and that the living God will be speaking to us, and that the living God will be edifying us and building us up so that we can go out Monday to Saturday and live for his glory in this present evil age. So that's where I would want to begin, Chris. It's with the vital necessity of gathering. I think what we might call our hyper-individualized spirituality, where everybody is a Lone Ranger Christian, and if I choose to go to church, that's a choice. If I choose not to go to church, that's a choice. No, it's not a choice. If you want to be a New Testament Christian, if you want to be a New Covenant Christian, then you have to be together with Christ's people. And we need to hear that call to worship on the Lord's Day as our triune God calls us into his presence. So I think that's where I'd want to begin.
And it's an excellent place to begin. And I have often thought that one of the reasons for hyper-individualism could be that those who may find freedom in Christ, or at least they think they have found it, they may be not genuinely regenerate, but they go way too far in their rebellion against Rome, which has such a unbiblical high view of the church, where salvation is administered through the priests, and when I was a kid, I don't know what they teach now, unless you were providentially hindered from getting to Mass, because I was raised Roman Catholic, by the way, if you were not providentially hindered, like your car broke down, you were in the hospital, or you were just very sick in bed, or, you know, things like that, if you didn't attend Mass, you had committed a mortal sin. And, you know, that's a sin worthy of hell. And you have some who profess to be evangelical who think that the church, they've gone the other direction too far, 180 degrees opposite to that, and the church isn't essential at all. If it doesn't save you, it's not important. Now, we would agree that going to church doesn't save you. We are Calvinists, after all. But more important than that, we believe what the Bible teaches, and going to church doesn't save you. But the born-again person is, first of all, commanded not to forsake the assembling of the brethren. But if you have a heart beating for Christ, isn't it a natural fruit that you would long to be and love to be with the body for worship?
Absolutely, brother. Yeah. And I think this, if we track back from the need to gather, let's ask the question, why do we need to worship? And the answer to that question is for our own edification. This is the irony of worship, of gathered worship. When we gather for worship, our focus is to be entirely on God. A good friend of mine, Jerry Slate, has written an excellent book on missions, published by Founders Press. And he makes this slightly provocative point at one point. He says, we as confessional Reformed Baptists, we believe in seeker-sensitive worship. And he kind of puts a full stop there. And you think, ooh, what are you saying here, Jerry? He says, yeah, we're the most seeker-sensitive of all, except that it's God that we're seeking. Not that we are seeking to make our worship acceptable to other human beings. We want a worship that's acceptable to God. Why? Because God is seeking worshipers. John 4, isn't it? You know, the Father is seeking worshipers. He is seeking those who will worship him according to his decree and according to his commandment. And why is he seeking worshipers? For our benefit. We can't add anything to God. Our doctrine of God precludes that. God is entirely self-sufficient. God is completely satisfied within himself. He's entirely independent. The God of aseity, God of simplicity, the God of all blessedness. When we worship him, he gains nothing, but we gain everything. And it is when we empty ourselves of self and humble ourselves, and we are filled with all the fullness of God, that we are blessed. And this is why we need to worship. So going back to your point, the Roman Catholics are very right about the need to worship, but very wrong about the way to worship. They are absolutely right that we need to gather for the edification of our souls. And even your point about salvation, again, you know, in the scripture, there are three tenses of salvation. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Now, according to I have been saved, yes, absolutely, that is the sovereign act of God. Absolutely. Regeneration is his work. Going to church doesn't regenerate you. Going to church doesn't mean that you will have faith. But going to church will build your faith, will help you to establish yourself as a saved person. Going to church will prepare you for the day of the Lord that is to come. That's why we need a Lord's Day now, to prepare us for the great day of the Lord to come. So we need to gather. It's necessary, but we must gather. This is where the doctrine of the regulative principle comes in. We must gather as God has decreed, not as the Roman Church decrees. The Roman Church's doctrine of worship is profoundly unbiblical. And the elements that it brings into worship, such as the Mass, the reenactment of the crucifixion of Christ, it is idolatry, as we know. And idolatry never blessed anybody, never built anybody up in faith. So we need to gather because we need God. We need God. We need Him. We need to be filled with Him. And again, this is where perhaps the doctrine of the means of grace becomes very important. There are ordinary means of grace, ordinary in the theological sense of ordained by God, not ordinary in the sense of humdrum and boring, but ordinary in the sense of that which God has ordained and that which God has made immediately accessible to His people. Ordinary as opposed to extraordinary, supernatural, beyond the ordinary. So He's given us these ordinary means of grace, which all come together in gathered worship. We hear God's voice in gathered worship. We confess our sins in gathered worship. We sing His praises. We hear His word preached. We engage in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We engage in fellowship. We hear His blessing. All of these are means of grace, ways in which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a loving Heavenly Father, through a gracious and merciful and all-wise Son, fills us with the fullness of His Spirit. That's why we need to gather. And if we don't gather, we're impoverished. That is why during COVID season, when we didn't meet as a church, I think it was just for a few weeks, while we were trying to work out what was going on with the pandemic and how serious was it and could we trust the authority. During that period, we weren't celebrating different ways of doing church. We were on our knees, repenting, pleading with God to have mercy on us. If we are not able to gather, that is God's judgment upon us. He's withdrawing that primary means of grace, which we receive when we gather together. We need it. We need God. And He has ordained that gathering on the Lord's Day is the context in which He comes, He calls His people, He blesses His people, and He builds us up in our faith.
Hallelujah. Just to let our listeners know, since my guest brought up Jerry Slate, I did interview Jerry once, and if you want to hear his interview with me, go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in the search engine Jerry Slate, and he spells Jerry with a J. Some people spell it with a G, but he spells it with a J. And that interview was on June 17th, 2021, so it's been 5 years. Before we go to the midway break, we do have an anonymous listener. And the anonymous listener says, how do we, with great sensitivity and compassion, reach out to brothers in Christ who have not darkened the door of a church in years because of a serious wound they received at a church? There have been stories that are nightmares of people who have been sexually molested or betrayed in other ways that has kept them out of church. How do we convince them to go back to communion with the body of Christ?
Wow, what a question, brother. What a grief that believers could find themselves holding themselves back from the means of grace because those very means have been adulterated and abused and have led to the harming of Christ's people. Those in such churches who are doing that, they need to repent, obviously, but they need to be filled with fear. I mean, what are they doing? They're taking the very environment that God has ordained for the good of His people and doing them harm. Why? We need more of the fear of God in us. that in the name of Christ that can be done. What a thing. But for those who've experienced that, this is why, Chris, I'm absolutely convinced that the greatest need of believers today is biblical churches.
Amen.
We need biblical churches. We need biblical churches with biblical leaders, with biblical fellowship, biblical worship, an absolute commitment to faithfulness to Christ. How can you help a Christian who has been through that kind of horrific nightmare situation that you've described? Invite them to a biblical church. Invite them to come to a church where you know, not you guess, not you think maybe, but where you know for sure that they are going to be blessed, that they're going to be edified, that they're going to be built up. God willing, your church, the place where you are. Sadly, there are far too few such churches. But it's worth traveling to one. It's worth sacrificing to get to one. It's worth making the effort, because there is no other single thing that will impact your spiritual well-being more than being in such a church. We've many, many people come to our church, Chris, who've been wounded, who've been hurt, who've been damaged, who struggle, who are distressed. We need to welcome them. We need to love them. We need to be patient with them. We need to listen to them. We need to show them the love of Christ. And we need to be absolutely convinced that having them gather week by week under this kind of worship that we're describing here will see those dear saints built up, refreshed, encouraged. May take time, may take months, may take years, but however long it takes, we'll get there.
Amen.
That's the answer I can give.
Amen. Perhaps you can correct me if you think that I'm wrong in saying this, but I have told people who have stopped going to worship services, and they give reasons for it that are complaints, and perhaps they're valid complaints. And I have said to them, you must not blame Jesus for Judas's actions. Just because a pastor may have committed some horrible sin against you, or anybody in your church, your former church, we cannot hold that against Christ himself. And by rejecting the gathering of the body to worship him is holding it against Christ himself, in my opinion.
I see your point, Chris, I agree with you. But pastorally, I would just want to add that nuance that we have to be sensitive with dear ones. I mean, to have been hurt in a church, that is the one place where you should know you're not going to experience that. And my heart goes out to such folks. And again, hence though, we need to be able to invite them. So I know many people who are themselves strong Christians, but they're content to attend churches that are not solid. And they can't invite people to their own church because their own church is not sound. That's hopeless. We need to get ourselves into genuinely biblical churches. And if that means that many churches end up struggling, closing, whatever, that's better. Let us have a smaller number of thoroughly biblical churches. And then then believers will begin to be built up and blessed and encouraged. I just think it's really important.
Great. Well, we have to go to our midway break. And once again, if you would like to join the conversation, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with Pastor Oliver Allman Smith.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model to photorealistic image to wax prototype model to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with financial support every single month automatically, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to a listener, as long as that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your seminary logo, your denomination logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing, head-turning, stunning, breathtaking piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the absolute mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So whether it's jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether it's jewelry that they have in stock or having something customized, go to RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Before I return to my fascinating guests, Oliver Allman Smith, and our conversation on worship, before I return to that conversation, I want to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in dire need of your financial help. As many of you know, we lost not long ago two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a wonderful Christian book distributor that had been providing the body of Christ with the finest and reformed Christian literature at the most reasonable prices for over 50 years. And very sadly, they had to permanently lock their doors and shut down the business, and we lost a very large source of income subsequently. So we really need your help to replace and replenish that lost income. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion, or if you prefer snail mail, like some people still do, where you mail a physical check to a physical mailing address from your post office the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, and you can mail your check there, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are on your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, like Trinity Grace Church in Manchester, England. I have helped people spanning the entire globe in my audience find churches that are biblically faithful, and I may be able to help you too. I've helped people find churches in the United Kingdom, on the African continent, in all 50 states of the United States, in Germany, in the West Indies. I can't even remember right now how many places I have helped people in our audience find churches. So no matter where you live, if you do not have a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to our guest today, Pastor Oliver Allman Smith. And today we have the privilege to discuss his book on worship. And we do have a listener. We have Floyd in Toronto, Canada. And Floyd says, "Do you believe that a disagreement over how a church worships is a good enough reason to leave that church if everything they teach is biblical, other than your disagreement with worship style?"
Well, my answer to that question is, it depends. It depends. Because if you agree with their theology, presumably that includes that theology of worship. Now, we don't want to say that theology of worship is unimportant. And worship is not about styles. This is an error. Worship is not a matter of choosing a style. So that we have our theology, we agree on all of that, but then worship is something separate, and we can have a style of worship, and it's just a different approach. No, we need to make sure that our worship is by and governed by our theology. And so only if the worship is within the parameters of our theology can we then say, yes, that's fine. These things are minor differences, and we can accept it. So for me, for example, it would be a minor difference that I could live with to distinguish between singing a cappella, as I think you mentioned earlier, Chris, and singing with a very simple accompaniment, perhaps a piano or some simple instrument that is helping the people to sing. To me, that is a minor matter that comes under the umbrella of difference that one could live with. But what if the approach to worship manifests a light-hearted, perhaps even frivolous view of God? Does that matter? Does it matter that in our church we only ever sing about the love of Jesus and we never sing about his judgment? We never sing about his law. We never sing about his righteousness. Does that matter? Does it matter that we are, for example, that we don't have any reverence in our worship? Does that matter? Does it matter that when we go to worship, people might think that they're coming into the presence of a God who isn't really bothered about how we speak, what we say, how we approach him? I think these things are incredibly significant. So I would question the use of the phrase worship style. I don't think that's helpful at all. One of the things I point out in the book is that our worship, which we have in our Confession of Faith, chapter 22, is to be regulated by the Word of God. So let's ask ourselves that. Is our worship regulated by the Word of God? Do we even believe that worship is regulated by God? Well, as the Reformed, we definitely do. This is one of the absolutely vital marks of a Reformed believer and of Reformed worship is that we believe everything we do when we gather in the presence of Almighty God is determined by Him. And the writers, the framers of our confession, talk about the ideas of Satan coming into Christian worship, yes, very readily. So that's what I would say to the brother. It depends. We need to have a worship. Read my book. We need to have a worship that is biblical. If our worship is biblical in an essential, foundational way, then we can live with those minor things where we might have a difference of view. Yes, I agree. But I don't think worship style is minor. I think that's major. And we need to make sure that our worship, I point this out in the book, is always reverent and is always communicating the truth about the God that we are worshiping. Because reverent worship is worship that understands grace. It is when we know that God is a consuming fire that we understand, for example, what propitiation is. If Christ has assuaged the wrath of a God who is a consuming fire against our sin, then in wonder, love, and praise, we will weep with joy for such a Savior. But if God is just our friend, if Jesus is just our pal, as it were, if the Holy Spirit is just an energy that helps us, and we have a very light view of God, we're in trouble.
And I'm sure you would agree with me that if you feel so compelled to leave a church that you have actually been where you've actually been a member, that you always have to be respectful and honest, and don't just disappear. Ask for a meeting with the elders, and sit down with them, and just be as respectful and as honest as you can, and tell them your grievance. And as far as style or reverence is concerned, what about this category, which is very prominent today? Probably especially in charismatic circles, but there are many non-charismatic churches that are beginning to follow the lead of charismatic churches. And there are a lot of worship songs that may initially appear to be very reverent and heartfelt, but they're filled with repetition. There can be a mantra that overcomes and dominates the songs. And someone like myself, who has always been a member of a congregation where we sang traditional hymns, it may start out where you are being caught up in a mood of worship, but then after a while it gets kind of creepy. Do you have any comments on that?
Yeah, so I have a chapter in my book on singing, and obviously it's very important that our singing is biblical. But my chapter on singing, and I am answering your question, but I'm answering it in a structured
way. Sure.
Our singing is not primary. Our singing is responsive. What is primary in worship is listening. And I think this is something which many, many people have lost. They even think of worship as singing, and they can't imagine that anything other than singing is worship.
Right.
Well, actually, in the scriptures, singing is a part of worship, but it is definitely not the primary and central element. The primary and central elements in worship are the reading of the scriptures, the preaching of the scriptures, and prayer in line with the scriptures, or that emerges from the scriptures. And in each of those instances, the church is led. The church is led by a man who reads, led by a man who preaches, led by a man who prays. And in each of those instances, the congregation is doing what? They're listening. So I think we need to recover the primacy of listening. That our primary posture in worship is not speaking or singing, but it is hearing, it is listening. And that has to be right. Because what do we need most in worship? We need to hear God. We need to hear God. Now, there is a place for God hearing us and us hearing one another singing praises to God. Yes, we'll come to that. But primarily, we need to hear God speaking to us. And I think if we get it that way round, that to begin with, we hear the scriptures read, we hear the scriptures prayed, we hear the scriptures preached, then our singing is a response to that. And as long as we get it that way round, and as we were saying earlier on, Chris, we've got the right doctrine of God. So God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is the God of aseity, he is the God of simplicity, he is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and transcendent, and so on and so on. If that is the God we are worshiping, then the first thing we're going to be doing in coming into his presence is listening to him. And then we can respond to what he speaks to us. So, coming to our hymnody, Chris, what I would say is this. Our hymnody, along with our praying and everything else we do, is to be in response to God speaking to us. And that is one of the reasons why I'm a big believer in hymn books or hymnals, as you call them in the States. Because a hymnal contains the full range of doctrines that we need to be singing. You know, if I get my hymnal, here it is, and I look up the contents page, what have I got? The worship of God categories. God the Father categories. God the Son categories, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, the Christian Church categories, the Gospel categories, the Christian Life categories, special occasions, and so on and so on. So you're covering the whole spectrum of doctrine. There's also a section here on the heart psalms, so that hopefully we have versions of all of the psalms that we can sing as well. And this means that then when we're constructing our worship services, we are constructing them responsively. How is God speaking to us? So we read a psalm, we sing a psalm. We read a portion of scripture, we sing a hymn that is based on that portion of scripture. We hear a sermon about sin, we sing a hymn. Shock, horror, a hymn about sin. Oh dear. Who wants to sing a hymn about sin? Well, believers who confess their sins and rejoice in a Savior, they're the ones who want to sing. And praise God that we have a Savior who saves us from our sin, and so on. So that, I think, is the remedy if we get the doctrine of God right. So we maintain the reverence, and then we get the full counsel of God revealed and manifest in our worship. That will come out in our hymnody. And that will avoid then us singing what kind of hymn and repeating over and over and over the same thing endlessly, because we're wanting the whole breadth of biblical revelation.
Amen. And what would be the next primary element that you've addressed in your book that we should delve into?
Yeah, well, I just mentioned it there, brother, which is the importance of confessing sin. You know, Sunday evening just passed, I was sitting in the congregation, and my colleague, one of the ministers here, was leading the service. And early on in the service, as we always do in our worship, he was confessing sin. And it struck me afresh how radical that is, that when we gather together for worship, we acknowledge that we are sinners, not just in passing, but in detail. What are our sins? How have we sinned? What have we done to offend against the holy God? And it's so countercultural, Chris, to do that. You know, going back to what you were saying a moment ago about the singing, Christians want to get quickly to singing about the love of Jesus, quickly to singing about what Jesus has done for me and how I am full of him and I'm full of his spirit and I am blessed because of this, that, and the other. And there's a place for that. Praise God, there's a place for that. But how do we gain an appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done for us? Only by gaining an understanding of our sins. And that's why the reading of the law and the confession of sin in light of that law, particularly the Ten Commandments, is vitally important. Yeah, it's very interesting. Charles Spurgeon, you mentioned him earlier in relation to instruments. Well, let me mention him now in relation to confessing sin from the pulpit. He made a point in every single prayer of adoration to have a substantial section of confessing sin in the worship service. And in almost every instance, one of the sins that he confesses is Sabbath breaking. Now that would be shocking. That Spurgeon, in leading the congregation in worship, is constantly confessing the sin of breaking the Sabbath. Why? Because it's the fourth commandment. And if we break God's commandments, we need to confess our sin and ask him to forgive us for that sin. But it wasn't just that. It was all the other commandments and all the other things that God has laid out before us. Where is our capacity to meditate on our sins and confess them? God, look at the great prayers of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9. These prayers are full of confession of sin. And it is only as we meditate on our sins, we realize how we have offended against the Holy God, that we gain a deeper understanding of the cross and of what Christ has done for us. And so our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving for what he has done for us becomes deeper and fuller and richer. So I think that would be a vital element that we need to restore to our worship. In fact, it's interesting that the publisher, Broken Wharf, has said to me that in terms of feedback on the book, we've had more feedback on that chapter than any other chapter. Why do we confess our sin? It's something that is very unfamiliar. Even to many Reformed, they would consider that confession of sin is only to be done individually. Again, maybe it goes back to the Roman Catholic era, you know, this kind of going into the priest and confessing your sins. Obviously, that's wrong. We don't confess our sins to a priest. But that doesn't mean we don't confess our sins to God. We do, and we need ministers who will lead us as congregation in such confession that we might appreciate what Christ has done for us. So I think that's a vital element in our worship as well.
Now, how does this, in your understanding, physically manifest itself? Are you speaking of, and I'm speaking of in regard to corporate public worship, is it just the minister, in your opinion, who does this? Does he open up a time for spontaneous public confession of sin by those in the congregation? What specifically do you mean?
I mean definitely the first. And I think that opens up another subject, Chris, which I think is really important. Who is the worship leader? Who is the worship leader? The worship leader is the man or one of the men that the church has set apart to minister Christ to them. What is a minister of the gospel? He is a minister of the new covenant. What is happening when we gather to worship? Christ is meeting with his people, and he is speaking to them and ministering to them through the man. Now, this is his priestly office. He is not a priest in the Old Testament sense. He is not a priest in the Roman Catholic sense, but he has a priestly function in the sense that he is the minister of the word of Christ. And that minister then is to lead God's people in every part of the worship, in every part of the service, including the confession of sin. So it is for him to lead the church. You know, I think carefully about this every time I lead the worship service. I think, what are the sins that we need to be confessing in the light of the preaching today, in the light of the present state of the church, in the light of our condition as a nation? What are the things that we should be confessing? And how should we be asking God to forgive us? I think that is the role of the minister. He needs to be leading that. It's not that individuals need to be coming forward, Roman Catholic style, and confessing sins publicly. There is a place for that in the context of church discipline, yes, but not in the context of worship. In the context of worship, it is the minister's task to do that. And this fits with the whole doctrine of preaching that we have. What is the preacher doing when he preaches? He's not merely sharing thoughts from the Bible. He's not merely saying what the Bible means. He's doing both of those things, but he's much more than that. He is ministering the word of Christ to the people of Christ. How have the Reformed always understood preaching? The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. That's what Luther and Calvin and all the leaders of the Reformation taught and believed. And that's what we believe. When we sit under the ministry of the word of God, we are hearing Christ speak to us. Not that every word the minister preaches is infallible, of course not, but that Christ is speaking through his word to his people as we gather together. And that is why the minister must be the one who not only preaches, but leads the congregation in prayer, reads the scriptures, chooses the scripture readings. He is the one who chooses the hymns, so that in the hymnody, the whole breadth of biblical teaching is covered. So, for example, in our hymnody, we want to be making sure that we sing explicitly Trinitarian hymns. I would say that on the Lord's Day, if we are not singing at least one explicitly Trinitarian hymn, we're failing. You know, if we can sing hymns only that a Unitarian or a Jehovah's Witness would be happy. What are we doing? But seriously, Chris, a lot of the modern worship songs today, if you actually analyze them, many of them could be sung by a Unitarian or by a Jehovah's Witness, because they're not doctrinally precise enough. It's not because they're necessarily incorrect. It's just because they're not deep enough. They're not thoughtful enough. They're not careful enough. And that's the role of the minister.
Amen.
To ensure that that's done right.
Yes, you remind me of something that I've heard my very dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, say when he has been invited to speak at a church. Sometimes he has brought up how thankful he is that the church where he is speaking did not commit the grievous error that some other churches have committed when they have, before introducing him, after a time of song, the worship leader or the pastor on occasion will say, now that we have concluded our season of worship, it is time to hear our message from God's word. And James protests, the preaching of the word is the most important act of worship in the service. And you brought up something before, how we've got to remember that listening to that sermon is an act of worship. And if we constantly remind ourselves of that, perhaps we will be less prone to having our minds wandering during a worship service, thinking about what we're going to have to eat later and all those other trivial matters that go through our heads. We have to remember, and I know that I have to remind myself, even listening to this message is an act of worship.
Amen, brother. And that relates to the book I'm writing at the moment on theology of a child. What is one of the most valuable skills we can teach our children? It is to listen to the word God. not just to sit still and not cause trouble. Yeah, that's good in itself, but to listen, to be able to listen to the word of God. That's absolutely vital. And if a child is able to sit and to hear God speak in the ministry, what have we equipped them for? Yeah, my dear wife, she was brought up in a family where her father was a minister of the gospel. And it's her testimony that there was never a time when she didn't love the Lord. It's one of the most wonderful testimonies you can have. It is to be able to say, I can never remember a time when I didn't love the Lord. What a great day. I wish I could say that. I can't. But anyway, what she says is this. I've always loved preaching.
Wow.
Even when she was 4 years old.
Wow.
She loved preaching. She loved preaching. And wow. She's loved preaching all her life. What a great skill that her parents taught her. To love preaching and to listen to preaching and to benefit from it. That is, and it's not just children, but as you say, there are many adults who can't listen to a sermon. What have we done?
Right. Well, we have to go to our final break. And once again, if you have a question, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And don't forget, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to thank our newest advertiser, who is so new we don't have their commercials yet. That's Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church in Niles, Illinois. They are a new annual advertiser here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to thank Pastor Brandon Myers and the saints at Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois, from the depths of my heart, for your generosity and your love for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and wanting to support and keep this program on the air. If anybody lives in the Niles, Illinois area, or you're traveling through that area, or you have family, friends, and loved ones in that area, visit their website, ChristTheKingRBC.org. ChristTheKingRBC.org. Last but not least, this is a reminder to all men in ministry leadership. If you would like to attend the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, please just send in a registration by email, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, its location, and the number of men will be joining you. My keynote speaker for the very first time ever is Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, and the author of a number of books. He's going to be addressing as his keynote address the theme of one of his books, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. That's Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Everything is absolutely free, and every man in attendance will receive one and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand new books, generously donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom, and personally selected by me. And that alone should motivate you, no matter where you live, to hop on a train, plane, or automobile and get to Perry County, Pennsylvania, to Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Send me that email to register at chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we have you pick up another crucial element of your book, I wanted to quickly say something that needs to be said, I think, as a caveat, since you brought up confession of sin. And I'm glad that you in detail described how you think that that should be done by the pastor, the elder, the minister of the gospel leading the service, because there has been some very grotesque and sinful abuse of this, even by some churches professedly or professing to be Reformed, who have had people, even teenage girls, get up to the pulpit to confess sexual sin in detail. And this is a monstrous abuse of what you said. Wouldn't you agree?
Dear, oh dear, Chris. Wow. I had no idea that that was even a possibility.
Yep.
That sounds absolutely hideous. Yeah. Oh dear. Yeah. We would want absolutely nothing to do with that.
Right.
At all. And what has that got to do with worshiping God? That's
right.
Voyeurism. That's wilderness. That's abuse. That's horrific. Yeah.
Well, move on to the next primary reason why we gather for worship.
Yeah, so as we move towards the end of the book, we want to make sure we have a biblical understanding of the ordinances. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are critical parts of our worship. We differ from our Presbyterian brethren concerning the subjects of baptism. Absolutely, we do. We believe that baptism must be on a profession of faith. That is what we see in the New Testament in every instance. And that is the natural understanding and progression from the old covenant, which was primarily outward and was a national, the religion of Israel, to an inward and a pan-national, all nations, all tribes, all peoples, that we have in the church in the New Covenant. So we have that major difference. But nonetheless, we do believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordained by the risen Christ, that he has given these blessings, these means of grace, these ordinances to his church. We call them ordinances because they're ordained by Christ. We have no problem with calling them sacraments, in the sense that they are uniquely sacred acts of worship that are given to the New Testament church. Some of us, I think, again, probably referring back, Chris, to something you mentioned earlier about Roman Catholicism, might have a bit of reluctance to use that word. Okay, fair enough. As long as we're not going to sort of jump on people who use it, it's a perfectly valid word, and the Reformed have used it many times. But if we stick with ordinance, that which Christ has ordained for the good of his church, why should we be baptized? We should be baptized because Christ commands it. It's very interesting in the Great Commission, isn't it? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What is the first thing you do after you've preached? You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So it's very clear in that Great Commission that the first act of obedience is baptism. And then all other things follow on from that. Preach the gospel, win converts, baptize them, and teach them full obedience. So baptism is vital. It is through baptism, as I presented in the book, we enter into the worshiping community. We enter in to the church. It is through baptism that we declare that we have been cleansed by an all-sufficient Christ who is able to wash us clean of all of our sins. And as we enter in through that wonderful ordinance that Christ has given to his church, we join the worshiping community. So baptism is vital as that once for all moment when we enter in. It must be, as we've said, on the basis of our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our common confession. And then we, from that moment onwards, after baptism, we begin then to enjoy and to benefit from the other ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. And we have a Reformed view of the Lord's Supper, whereby it is more than a memorial. It is a memorial, but it's more than a memorial. It is a time when, by faith, Christ feeds our souls and builds us up and encourages us. And we need those two ordinances.
And we are out of time. I definitely know I want to have you back, perhaps to continue the conversation on this very book before we go on to your next book on children. But I want to remind our listeners that if you would like to know more about Trinity Grace Church in Manchester, England, go to trinitygracechurch.net. And for the publisher of my guest's books, go to brokenwharf.com, brokenwharf.com. I want to thank you so much for doing such an exquisite job. on the show today, and I look forward to your return.
Thank you very much for your kind invitation, Chris.
And I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.